We come this morning to Matthew 14, verses 22 through 36, and one of the more familiar of Jesus' miracles. When we think of Jesus' miracles, one of the most memorable that we can think of is when he walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. We know this miracle from when we were children in children's Sunday school. But this account of Jesus walking on the water isn't just for kids. It certainly is for kids. It's a good account of Jesus to teach kids, to show them that he is the Son of God. But this truth, this reality that Jesus is in fact the Son of God isn't just for children. It's for all of us. And just as Jesus walking on the water prompted his disciples to worship him as the Son of God, so too this miracle should prompt us to worship Jesus as the Son of God as well. Read with me Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, not only in giving us the Old Testament, the words you spoke by many prophets through many times, but Father, you've given us the New Testament as well. You've spoken to us ultimately in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have revealed him in texts like this that we just read, that he is the exact imprint of your nature, that he is in fact God the Son incarnate. Father, we pray that as we look at this text, help us to worship Jesus as your Son. Help us to worship him for the way that he prays to you as the perfect Son. Help us to worship him as the one who is sovereign over the things that we fear and as the one who can save us from the things that we fear, even as he did for Peter and the disciples and all those people in Gennesaret. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to believe these things that we read about Jesus, that he would give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning, how you would encourage us to strengthen our faith and look to Jesus as the one alone who is worthy of all our worship. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text reveals Jesus to be the Son of God who is worthy of worship in at least three ways. The first, in verses 22 and 23, is that we should worship Jesus as the Son of God who prays for us. Then, in verses 22 through 27, we should worship Jesus as the Son of God who is sovereign over our fears. And then the passage ends, verses 28 through 36, teaching us to worship Jesus as the Son of God who saves us from our fears. And so we begin in verses 22 and 23. And in these verses, we learn that we should worship Jesus as the Son of God who prays for us. Verse 22 picks up from the preceding passage, verses 13 through 21, where Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then in verse 22, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So Jesus has fed this large crowd of thousands upon thousands of people. And he immediately, after they've been fed and filled, after they've gathered up the leftover pieces, the disciples take these leftovers, they get into a boat, they begin to sail across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus dismisses the crowds. And what he does after dismissing the crowds is he goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Matthew doesn't record for us the content of Jesus' prayer exactly, but we do know that when Jesus prays, he prays to God as his Father. That's how Jesus had taught his disciples to pray back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, where he said, pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus prays to God as his Father. Later in Matthew 26 and verse 39, and in the agony of Gethsemane, as Jesus is about to be crucified on the very next day, as he's about to suffer the wrath of God for our sins and take our place on the cross, even then, even in that darkest hour, he prayed to God, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And the fact that Jesus prays to God as his Father shows us that he is in fact the Son of God. Praying to God as Father is not something that people did prior to the coming of Christ. Indeed, in John chapter 5 and verse 18, John even tells us that part of the reason why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus is because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus praying to God as my Father is in fact a statement of his divinity. It is a statement of his identity as God the Son incarnate, as Emmanuel, God with us, as Matthew's been telling us from the very beginning of his gospel. And so even though Matthew doesn't tell us the content of Jesus' prayer, the fact that Jesus is praying points to his identity as the Son of God, and the fact that Jesus is praying to his loving Heavenly Father somewhat lessens the alarm that we should feel at the end of verse 23. That when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Even as Jesus' disciples are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, battling this fierce storm that whipped up all around them, Jesus has been up on the mountain praying. And the fact that Jesus has been praying should comfort us. And even before we know what the miracle is going to be, as if we were reading this text for the very first time, even before we read about Jesus walking on the water and miraculously calming the storm once he steps into the boat, the fact that Jesus begins this passage praying should clue us in that something amazing is about to happen. Something miraculous is about to happen. Something is going to happen that is going to confirm his identity as the Son of God. And we may not get the exact content of Jesus' prayer here, but as we read the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament does tell us what Jesus is praying. It tells us what Jesus is praying now, today. Not just for his disciples back then, but praying for you and me right now. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. One of the most comforting texts in all of Scripture, Hebrews 7:25, says of Jesus that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now in heaven, at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, is praying for you and for me. He is making intercession for us. When we sin as Christians, he is there at the right hand of God saying, I've paid for that sin. I died for them. He is interceding for us. When we face moments of temptation to sin, He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is there for us so that we can look to Him for strength to overcome that temptation. Even right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God in heaven, praying, interceding for us as the Son of God incarnate. And as the Son of God who prays for us, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And so may we today, even as the disciples worship Jesus as the Son of God after His miracle, may we today worship Christ, the risen King, as the Son of God, who even now is interceding for us on our behalf to God the Father. Jesus is the Son of God who prays for us as the passage begins. But as the passage goes on, we see that we should worship Jesus as the Son of God who is sovereign over our fears. On this tumultuous night on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus shows Himself once again to be sovereign over the wind and the sea. And only God is sovereign over the wind and the sea. Only God can tell the wind when to stop and the waves when to calm. Jesus' disciples, as they're battling this storm on the Sea of Galilee, they're afraid of their plight. The wind is against them. They're being beaten by the waves. And then in the fourth watch of the night, as Jesus is walking on the sea toward them, they see Him, and at first they think it's a ghost. Matthew tells us that they were terrified, that they cried out in fear. They're afraid of their plight. They're afraid of Jesus as He walks toward them. They think they're seeing a ghost. But Matthew tells us in this text that Jesus is sovereign over these things that they fear. Who was it that had sent them out onto the Sea of Galilee that night? That's how the passage begins, verse 22. Immediately, He, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Jesus could have had them wait, but He had them go before Him. Jesus was sovereign over the situation they found themselves in. Jesus sent them into that storm, knowing the storm would come. And even as those scary circumstances are swallowing up the disciples, where is Jesus? He is up on the mountain praying. Praying as the Son of God. Jesus sent them onto that stormy sea. He knew that they would face unfavorable winds and high waves. But in the darkest part of the night, after they've been battling this storm for hours and hours and hours, going around in circles, not making it to the other side, He walks out onto the sea. And as soon as they cry out in fear, notice what verse 27 says, as soon as they cry out in fear, immediately Jesus spoke to them. Immediately He starts calming their fears. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." But when Jesus says, "It is I," He's not simply saying, "Hey guys, it's me, it's Jesus, you know me, I'm not a ghost." When Jesus says, "It is I," He is simultaneously saying, "I am." He is using the exact same language that God had used when He revealed Himself to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus 3:14, where God said to Moses, "I am who I am. And say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." When Jesus says, "It is I," He is saying, "I am." Take heart, I am. I'm not a man, an ordinary man. I am God in the flesh. Do not be afraid. I am. And indeed, the fact that He is walking on the waves shows us that He is I am, that He is God. Job chapter 9 and verse 8 had explicitly said that only God can do this. Job chapter 9 and verse 8 says of God that He alone stretched out the heavens and trampled or walked on the waves of the sea. Only God can walk on water. And Jesus here is walking on water. And when the disciples are afraid and think they're seeing a ghost, Jesus immediately, as soon as they cry out in fear, he doesn't leave them guessing. He compassionately says, "Take heart, I am. I am. Do not be afraid." Jesus had sent the disciples onto this sea. He had sent them onto the sea ahead of him, knowing that a storm would come. And that might seem odd to us. It might seem odd that Jesus would sovereignly send the disciples into a scary situation. But as Matthew narrates this for us, he's not narrating anything unusual by that. Because remember what the Holy Spirit did to Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. It was the Holy Spirit who sent Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted by Satan. Even so, Jesus now sends his disciples onto the Sea of Galilee when he knows that there's going to be tough going that night. And like the disciples, we ourselves experience many scary situations in our life. But every scary situation that we face, God is just as sovereign in those moments as Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee that night. God is sovereign and in control even when our closest loved ones die. God is sovereign and in control even when we ourselves have an incurable chronic illness that we can't be cured of, but that we can only manage the symptoms. God is sovereign even when we lose our job, or even when we're betrayed by our close friends. As our fears arise, as we face scary situations in our lives, we should take comfort in the fact that the fears that surprise us and catch us off guard do not catch God off guard. He knew that we would face them, and he is there to work even the scary things we face to good. As Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. The hymn writer William Cooper captured this idea well in his hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And he actually begins the hymn by alluding to this text. He says, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." And it's because our God walks on the sea, because he is sovereign over the very things that frighten us and scare us, that we can later, as Cooper counsels us later in the hymn, "judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Doubtless, as the disciples were being tossed about on this stormy sea, they felt like God was frowning on them. They felt like God was against them in the midst of their fears. But Jesus, in the darkest part of the night, just before the dawn, he walks out onto the sea. And when they cry out in fear, he immediately says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." Even in the scariest of circumstances, Jesus is sovereign over our fears. Even when God's providence seems to be frowning the hardest, there is in fact his smiling face behind it. Because God is not only sovereign over our fears, Jesus, the Son of God, is not only sovereign over our fears, Jesus, the Son of God, saves us from our fears. That's what Jesus does in this text. He does it for Peter. He does it for the disciples. He does it for the people of Gennesaret. In verse 28, Peter answers Jesus. He trusts what Jesus says. Jesus has said, "I am, do not be afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If you're God, you can tell me to walk on water too. You can make the impossible possible." And Jesus does in fact say, "Come." And so Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water and comes to Jesus. It is amazing that Jesus is walking on the water, But Jesus is God. Jesus can do that. Now we have Peter walking on the water. And Peter is a mere mortal. Peter is not God. Peter is a sinner just like you and me. And Peter is now walking on the water. But notice what happens in verse 30. We see Peter's sin. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at the wind howling around him. And he gets afraid again. And as he fears, he starts to sink. Because he took his eyes off the Lord and turned his attention back to his fearful circumstances, he began to sink. But what does he do as he begins to sink? He cried out, "Lord, save me." And when he cries out, "Lord, save me," Jesus doesn't stand there on the water and says, "Serve you right." Jesus doesn't stand there on the water and say, "I'm going to let you flounder a bit and tread water. I'm going to make you feel the plight of refusing to keep your eyes on me." No, Matthew tells us that when Peter cries out, "Lord, save me," verse 31, he says, Jesus immediately reaches out his hand. Jesus doesn't leave Peter floundering about in the water. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and pulls Peter up, and the two of them walk the rest of the way back into the boat. Jesus was not only sovereign over Peter's fear, first of the wind and then of Jesus as a ghost, and now of the wind again as he's walking to Jesus, Jesus then saves him from his fear. Jesus pulls him out of the raging sea. Not after a while, not after making Peter sweat it out, but immediately. As soon as Peter falls into the water, as soon as he cries out, "Lord, save me," immediately he scoops Peter back out of the water. And as he does, he gently says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Increasing fear shows that our faith in that moment is decreasing. It shows that our doubt is rather growing. But as Jesus said to all the disciples in verse 27, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." Jesus counsels us, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Encouraging us not to doubt, encouraging us to trust Him as the Son of God who walks on the water, who is sovereign over the things that we fear most, who is there ready to pick us up, ready to sustain us, ready to strengthen us to face the trials that we have before us. We should not despair in the midst of troubling times and in the midst of fearful situations. Rather, we should keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, because He is indeed sovereign over that fearful situation. As the author to the Hebrews again encourages us, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing the very words of God, knows that there are times in the race of our Christian life where we become weary and faint-hearted. He knows that that's the natural response to the fearful situations that we find ourselves in, whether that's hostility from non-Christians or whether that's any number of fearful things that we can face in life. And what God tells us through the author of Hebrews is that we need to do what Peter was doing on the sea. When he first stepped out of the boat, he was looking to Jesus. He was looking at his Lord. He was trusting in his Lord's sovereignty and in his goodness and in his love. He trusted what Jesus said when he said, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." We have to bolster our faith with the comforting sovereignty of God and with the grace of the Holy Spirit, who produces, among other things, love in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And John tells us in 1 John 4:18 and 19 that perfect love casts out fear. And we love because He first loved us. Jesus saved Peter from his fear. And Jesus can similarly save us. As we, His people, find ourselves in fearful situations, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. We have to look to Him. We have to go to Him in His Word. We have to seek comfort in His Word. We have to pray and cry out to God, even as Peter cried out. And what is the comfort? Immediately. Immediately He comes to us. Immediately He strengthens us. That fearful situation may not go away immediately. It may not go away until we go home to be with the Lord. But when we cry out, immediately He is there to comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us to keep carrying on in the faith. But Jesus not only saved Peter in this text, He also saves His disciples from fear. The disciples had been afraid of the wind and the waves and of Jesus. But Matthew tells us in verse 32 that when Jesus and Peter got into the boat, the wind ceased. What they were scared of was gone. And they respond with worship. They worship Jesus. They say, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And the fact that they worship Jesus as the Son of God shows us that Jesus is God. Because recall again Satan's temptation of Jesus from Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The last temptation that Satan gave Jesus was, "If you will bow down and worship Me, I will give you all these kingdoms." And Jesus' response, quoting Scripture, was, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." God alone is worthy of our worship. But here the disciples are falling down and worshiping Jesus, showing us that Jesus is in fact God. He is God in the flesh, God with us. This is now the second time that Jesus has miraculously stilled a storm. Back in Matthew 8 and verse 26, as Jesus and His disciples all were in a boat and a storm was raging around them, they wake Jesus up and Jesus says to the winds, "Peace, be still." And Jesus' disciples at that time had responded by saying, "What sort of man is this?" They wondered, they marveled. They asked. But now, six chapters later, when Jesus is walking on the water and He gets into the boat and the wind stills without a word, now they do not ask. Now they declare and they worship with faith, "Truly, You are the Son of God." They worship Him. And we too should worship Jesus as the Son of God, as the One who saves us from fear. We should indeed worship Him because He accomplished this salvation at the cross. We should worship Him for the way that we can trust Him to save us one day at least from anything and everything we may fear. As Jesus had already taught His disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 28, He said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The glorious promise for us as Christians is that when we die, even when we come to the most fearful thing of all, as Christians, we have the promise of Scripture, the promise of God Himself, that in death we do in fact find victory. When we depart from this body, we go home to be with the Lord. Cooper, again in his hymn, puts it so well when he says that God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. In this life, there are going to be a lot of bitter buds that we taste. There are going to be a lot of scary situations that we face, situations that we can't solve ourselves. And even if that bitterness lasts until we die, we have the great promise of Scripture that as Christians, when we die in the Lord. Our bodies sleep, but our spirits are immediately with Christ in heaven. And sweet is that flower. And the sweetness of that flower doesn't last for the bitterness of 70 or 80 years that we have on this earth. The sweetness of the flower of salvation stretches for all eternity. What a comfort we have from Scripture. But this passage concludes in verses 34 through 36 by Jesus similarly saving the sick people of Gennesaret. When Jesus and the disciples landed at Gennesaret, all who were sick get brought to Jesus. They were in torment, but they had faith. Do you notice what they were doing? Matthew tells us in verse 36, they were imploring, they were begging Jesus just to touch the fringe of His garment. Such faith they had that they believed that even if they touched the farthest piece of His robe, they would be healed. And Matthew does indeed tell us, as many as touched it were made well. And that phrase, were made well, can also be translated, as Young's literal translation yields it, they were saved. Jesus saved them from their sicknesses. He saved them from the things that were tormenting them, from the things that they doubtless were fearing. And for us as well, fear can be crippling. Fear is enslaving. And we today, just as people back then, we need deliverance. We need salvation from fear. Whether that's in a moment of crisis or whether that's in an ongoing situation. And Jesus offers just that salvation from fear. He offers us victory over fear. As the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, it very well may be that death is the scariest thing that you can think of. That the end of life is the scariest prospect you can have. But the good news of the gospel is that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death. Through His death, He delivers all of us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. All who call on Him for salvation. All who trust in Him to save them from their sins. That's the good news of the gospel. We have good reason to fear as people. We have good reason to fear death. Apart from Christ, that's what we face. Apart from Christ, we face death. And not just physical death, we face spiritual death. We face eternal death, eternal torment in hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, God the Son, came to earth as a man. He took flesh and blood. He who was fully God also became fully man. And He took our death on the cross. He took our death in our place. And through death, He destroyed the one who has the power of death. He delivers all those who were subject to lifelong slavery, all those who cry out to Him to save them from their sins by His death, by His resurrection. That is the glorious promise of the gospel, that everyone who wills may come. Everyone who comes to Jesus will never be cast out. Everyone who comes to Jesus are raised spiritually from the dead, are given eternal life in Him, and no longer have to fear death. And no longer have to fear anything less than death, because He died to save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great salvation it is that You accomplished in Christ. We thank You for our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you for the victory that you gave him over death, hell, and the grave. And Father, we pray that you would fill us with faith in Christ. We pray that you would remind us of the comforting truths of your sovereignty and your salvation when we face fearful situations in this life. We pray that you would help us not to fix our eyes on the things that we fear, but help us to fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus, who through death defeated the one who had the power of death, who after dying was in fact raised from the dead so that we too may have eternal life. Father, make us faithful witnesses so that many around us may hear the gospel and themselves repent and believe and be saved for your honor and glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.